want to thank the youth choir for bringing us such a beautiful song. I think it touches many of our hearts. I think we all have heard this statement. I have been rich and I have been poor, and I can tell you that rich is better. Very often children growing up in families with very limited resources, or they consider themselves as poor family, when they grow up, or even when they were still young, they vow that when I grow up, I'm going to make a lot of money. I don't think there is anyone here who deliberately wants to be poor. Some of us may remember, only some of us, those that are older, when we first came to this country, how thin our wallets were. One individual had only $50 to $100 in his pocket and had to work in a farm to pick apples the moment he got off the boat. Others had to paint houses or work in packaging warehouses in California in the summer to pay for their tuition, their room, and their board. No one likes to repeat those life experiences, nor do we want our children to experience that. We'd all rather be rich. 2 weeks ago, in our study of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 10, we learned about how to live when we have few resources, when we are poor. We are told to be content with what we have. If we try to satisfy that insatiable desire to have more money, to have more wealth, it can only lead us into temptation and possibly destroying us. This morning, in Paul's final words to Timothy in this letter, he turned his attention to the wealthy, to the rich Christians. Of course, wealth and poverty are relative terms, and neither can be clearly defined. Some of us may consider ourselves poor, may consider ourselves poor, but we can always find someone who is poorer than us. Few of us will consider ourselves rich, but we can always point to those who are far more richer than I am. If I would comment that you were rich, you probably would say, oh no, compared to Bill Gates, I'm just like a beggar. In every society, now there is a recognized difference between the poor and the rich. In this country, according to the federal government guidelines, for a family of two, if the total income is 14,000 or 22,000 for a family of four, it is considered poor. For those with some money, what are we to do with what we have? The passage before us, simple three verses, clearly tells us a very simple truth that since God has given us so much, so we are to be generous in helping others. First, let's take a look at verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And then there's another verse in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation of shadow due to change. First, we just want to focus a little on part of verse 17 of 1 Timothy, and also the passage in James about that all good things are from God. I thought the youth choir so beautifully, through that song, brought up this truth that all good things are from God. Good things include friends, families, food, travels, the nature, paintings, music, and also money. When we look at music, it doesn't have to be a hymn in order to be beautiful. When we look at any song, it doesn't need to have the words Jesus or God in it in order to be beautiful. Listen to, just by listening to Beethoven's work, like Beethoven's Symphony No. 9, and the wide spectrum of those beautiful music. Painting is the same too. Doesn't mean the painting will have to have a halo in it, or have to have an angel or Jesus or Mary somewhere, then it is a good painting. No, good paintings by itself is something good, it is something beautiful. Yes, money is also from God. Money is also good. The scripture never teaches that money is evil. I hope that this is something that we'll all hold on to and remember. The scripture never teaches us that money is evil. Only our desire for more money can become the root of all evil. Money itself is good. And Paul writes that it is for us to enjoy. Just as we enjoy friends, families, music, and arts. What does it mean to us living in this in the 21st century? I feel there are several things that we can give some thoughts to and apply. First is that we don't need to feel guilty about using money to buy something that we like. Sometimes when Christians buy something that is nice, we always find all kinds of excuses. Oh, someone gave me this money. Oh, someone told me that I need to get this and that. Now, we don't need to give excuses. It's good that sometimes we just go ahead and buy something we like. And also, once in a while, it would be good for us individually or as a family, with friends, to enjoy the good food in a fancy restaurant. And then instead of staying in Motel 6 every time we travel, we can also once in a while enjoy staying in Holiday Inn or Hilton or Marriott. Two of my children, they literally grew up in Motel 6 in those days. Whenever we travel, Motel 6 is the hotel of our choice. Of course, there was a time Motel 6 was literally $6 a night. And then later it gone up to a little more expensive and so on. Now you can get a good hotel on Priceline, about the same price as a Motel 6 too. God has given us good things for us to enjoy. When we see others have a better car than ours, a bigger TV screen, or a bigger house, instead of making those sour grapes comments, oh, they must be rich, and they must not know how to use their money, therefore they spend money on this and that. Why can't we just rejoice with them, be happy for them? Oh, I'm so glad that you can live in such a big house that's so much bigger than mine. Oh, I'm so glad that you can enjoy the big TV screen so much bigger than mine. Isn't it? Rejoice with us. Be happy for them. Because all good things are from God and it's intended for us to enjoy. When I was in China this May, I heard this statement. I'll try to translate it, say it in English first, and then try to bring it out in Chinese. When man, that means male, has money, he will become corrupt. While woman will have money by becoming corrupt. You get it? Man, when man has money, he will become corrupt. While woman will have money by becoming corrupt. In Chinese, it is 男人有钱会变坏, 女人变坏会有钱. There's no scientific study to that. But there is an element of truth to this, isn't it? In verse 17, we read that Timothy is to charge, meaning to command, to instruct the principles about being rich. Please note that it is the word to charge and not simply suggestions or options or opinions for you to consider. If you don't like it, that's okay, you don't have to follow. But rather, it is an instruction, it is a command, it is about the truth. Not for our consideration, but for us to be obedient, for us to follow. So what is the truth about money? that the wealthy ought to listen and to obey. In verse 17, we have these words, "For the rich in the present age charged them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." This is rather negative instructions. There are dangers that the wealthy people, that the rich, need to avoid. There are two things. First, when we have money, it can easily lead us to pride and arrogance. Wealth can bring us a sense of achievement. Do you remember, for some of the young people among us, you have worked hard, or you have saved your allowances, and finally you have enough money to buy that computer game on your own, or to buy that particular clothes or dress that you have wanted so much. And then the moment you bought it, you got it, what do you say to yourself? Boy, I bought it with my own money, isn't it? There is this sense of pride in it. We congratulate ourselves. You still remember the first time you bought that new car, or you bought that house. You would say, "This is my car. This is my house. I bought it with my own money." There's the air of self-congratulation. We take pride with what we have. With wealth also comes power. The more money one has, the more power we accumulate. People like to flock to the wealthy. In this past week's midterm election, much is about power. We want to grasp the power that we don't have, or keep on to the power that we already have. With power, there also come privileges, even though many of those privileges are bought, such as membership in different clubhouses or clubs. Wealth, achievement, power, and privilege can all lead to pride and arrogance. Look at what I have accomplished in life through hard work. Parents usually very often like to tell our children, "When I was at your age, I had very, very little. But now see what I have. It's all through hard work, diligent work." It is true, but yet behind that statement, there is this sense of pride. Look at me. Look at my ability. Even though we say it is all God's grace, God gave us this and God gave us that, but yet deep within us, we were communicating it is all our own ability, our efforts. And the scripture clearly tells us that pride has no place in God's kingdom. This is a prayer that we read about 2 weeks ago, Proverbs 37. It is a passage I wish that we all can really take it to heart, and if we can, try to memorize it. The first part deals with two things I ask of you, that is, God, deny them not to me before I die. Give them to me, Lord, before I die. The first thing is remove far from me falsehood and lying. And the second thing is give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be fool and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" When we have too much, we'll say, "Who is the Lord?" Very often the rich people will think that he or she is God. The Cantonese have a saying that money can cause a devil to listen to you. When you have money, even the devil will listen to you. The Cantonese phrase is like this: 有钱使鬼推磨, 有钱使鬼推磨. With this kind of power in your hand, it is very difficult not to brag. So the first thing, danger to avoid when we are rich, is pride, arrogance. The second danger to avoid when we are rich is false security. If we are honest with ourselves, when we look at our first our fat checkbook, it does bring us a sense of security, isn't it? For those of you sitting in front of the computer all the time, or you have the iPod or iPad, you probably have that application called stock. You first key in all your stock symbols in it, and then you check it once in a while or every day. When you see it's green, what do you say to yourself? "Great, I'm happy," like one person said to me. "When I see green on my iPod, I feel happy." That's what the security is, isn't it? But what if the next day it's all red, and it's red for a couple of days, couple of weeks? I think we all, many of us remember the heydays of the stock market. Looking at the Dow Jones stock value, keep going up and up, crossing the 12,000 mark, looking at those really make us feel secure and happy. Now I don't have to worry about my children's tuition or my retirement. We met out the plan for our retirement. After that, I would travel around the world, going to all the places I've never been to. But then when the stock market starts to drop, to plunder under 10,000 or 9,000 or 8,000, we woke up one morning and found that a lot of our money, they're all gone. For those in Houston, we're all familiar with the story of Enron. Remember the days when the Enron stocks were high. People put money in. They trusted Enron more than anything else. They put all their savings, their retirement fund, into the Enron stock market. And yet, literally overnight, it was gone. It is like a rich man in Luke 12, verses 16 and following. He had his good harvest. It was so good that he had no place to put them anymore. So he said, wow, what am I going to do with all my harvest? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down what I have and then build a bigger barn to put all my wealth, to put all my harvest in there. And then God said to him, you fool, foolish one, what if tonight I want your soul? What if tonight you will die? Who will all this wealth go to? I think we can all identify with it, isn't it? You accumulate a lot of money wealth. You don't have to worry about your retirement anymore, but what if you die one day, or this day, who would it go to? It is quite shaky for us to trust our wealth, our money, for they can all be gone overnight. Instead, the scripture instructs us to put our trust in, not to put our trust in the wealth, but to put our trust in God. We are to trust that He is the ultimate provider. It is so easy to say, but and then to actually believe that, isn't it? When you have a lot of money in your bank account, you can easily say, God is my provider, my sustainer. When there's little in your bank account, and then yet you have to make that statement, that is faith. That is really putting my trust, not in what I have, what I can see, but rather in the God who is that all-loving, all faithful God, the one who provides and sustains, the one who will never, never let us down. We have learned not to be proud, nor to place our hope and our trust and our security in wealth. These are all negative instructions on possessing money. Now we come to the positive aspects. What are we to do with money? When we have little, we are to make sure not to be greedy, but now we have some. Or we have a lot now. What do we do with them? Verse 18, again, a very simple verse. That means the rich people, those with money, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. You hear these words? To do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. We are to use what we have to give to others to help those in need. Not just, this is way beyond tithing. Paul is not talking about tithing here. Paul is talking about to be generous, to be rich in helping those who are in need. It is not just occasional giving some money to the needy, to the poor, like once a year during the Christmas time. Very often, even that giving is to satisfy our own kind of guilt. Since I'm going to buy all that stuff for myself and for my family, I feel bad not to help others or not to give others. So we give some to others, to those who are in need, in order to satisfy our own guilt feeling about spending all the money on ourselves. But not necessarily true with everyone, but this is something we all need to consider. Our symbolic token giving, what does that mean? But here it tells us to give regularly, to do good works on a regular basis. It is a lifestyle of giving. Not out of a legalistic spirit that I need to do this, I have to do this otherwise, but ready to share, meaning a very willing heart to share with those who have very little. We may not have the money to share with others, but we can surely share with others the warmth, the laughter of our home. We can also share with others the food that we cook with our own hands. God wants us to be generous in helping others on a regular basis. Wealth is not for us to hoard, to keep, to accumulate it, and keep accumulating it, but rather to share with those who are poor, those who are weak, those who are helpless. God wants us to use what we have to show kindness to the poor around us, in this city, in this country, and in other parts of the world. God has given us so much, so can we give more to others? 2 weeks ago, on the way, while George was traveling somewhere in Utah, this one person asked me, he said, "Pastor, I want to ask you a question." This is a question I ask of every pastor that stopped by our city. And I'm going to ask you, even though I know what your answer may be. He said, "Why does God allow all those poverty in countries like Africa?" You know, he said, looking at some of the pictures taken, those pictures in National Geographic magazine, how can a loving God allow this to happen? And then, I thought he already asked this question of all the other pastors, I'm probably the number 19 or number 20 or the number 99. So, in a way, my answer doesn't really matter that much, isn't it? You already have 99 answers ahead of me. I thought a little while, then I said, you know, besides telling you that we live in a very broken world, a very sinful world, I don't really have the answer to this. I don't know why God allowed all the poverty. But there's one thing I do know, and I think I know very clearly, is that when we see those people, those children, God wants us to do good works. God wants us to help them. I don't know why. One day we'll ask God, why you allow all this to happen? But we know as long as we live on this earth, God tells us, you go and give them. You go and help them. You go give your money to them. You are to be rich in doing good works. And then I told him that I hope that photographer for National Geographic magazine will not just stop at taking that picture. Maybe he needs to also give whatever he has in his pocket to this little child. It would be very cruel, isn't it? Just go there, take pictures, and then come home. I also remember several years ago, an elderly man came to me saying, "Pastor, I have some money. I already have enough money for my daily expense, which is very little. I know how much I need every month, and then I have some additional money I want to give away. Can you help me to decide where to give it to?" I was very touched by that generosity in doing good, in helping others. And then what is the consequence of such living? To do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous in sharing with others. Verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This verse tells us two things. First, when we share our possession with others, we are actually saving our treasures in heaven. Yes, when we share our earthly bank account, will decrease, will shrink, but yet the account in heaven will start to increase. Secondly, when we share with others, we then truly live. This means that when we live a life of generous giving, we are then truly living in this world. We have heard so many people make the statement that when we give regularly, we become very happy living in this world. Living a life of love is what true living really is. In Psalm 73:25, it's a very familiar verse for many of us who are a little older. It is a verse that was popularized by a famous Chinese pastor and songwriter, Reverend Su Zuoyang. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Do we get this? "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." When we refuse to let go of our money, When all we think and all we do is to see how I can accumulate more and more and more, there's no way that we can honestly read this verse. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Because we do have a lot of things that we desire on earth, isn't it? Wealth, possession, money. And then we have been talking about this on several different occasions. Where your money is, there is also your heart. If your money is on earth, that's where your heart is. And how can you read this verse saying, whom have I in heaven but you, and there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you? When you read it, when you teach it, if you still hold on to that money that you have, then we're really telling a lie. I want to conclude this passage with a story I heard 2 weekends ago. It is about a family where both the husband and wife are professors of a medical school in Michigan. Besides their own children, they have also adopted and raised 2 handicapped children. The annual combined income of this couple is about $400,000 a year. Being faculty in a medical school, that's about right for 2 husband and wife. I was working there. So the combined income is about $400,000. They kept $50,000 to $60,000 for themselves and gave away the rest. When I heard this, I said, wait, what do you mean? I want to make sure that I heard it correct. So this person told me, yes. They made about $400,000. They kept $50,000 to $60,000 to themselves, and then they gave away the rest. They are rich and generous in good works, isn't it? And this couple also had a son who was trained in medicine. After he completed his medical training about 7 or 8 years ago, he joined Doctors Without Borders, working in Sudan and Ethiopia. On a recent trip home, he shared this with some of his best friends. He said, you know, the best food that I could find in Ethiopia is cockroach. That's the best food because there's oil in it. Maybe that's one reason why the Japanese words for cockroach is oil bug, oiled insect. There's oil in it. He also shared that having served in that part of the world for 7 years, it would be very difficult for him to return and to live in the States. He was visiting his friends, one of his recent trips in Washington, D.C., and it was in the winter time. One night, the 4 of them, they were driving down the Washington, D.C. downtown streets. And then suddenly he asked the driver, he said, let's go back, we need to turn around. He said, well, there was a Kmart store that we passed. So the four of them turned around and went to the Kmart store. And he said, let's go buy as many of those electric blankets or the blankets that they have there. So they bought a whole bunch of blankets. And then they put it on the cart. He said, let's go back, you know, the route that we took earlier. Because on the way, when they were driving, they saw a bunch of homeless people. So they stop by that place, they get out, and then they pass out the blankets. Individuals ask them, are you with any organizations? He said, oh, no, we are just by ourselves. So the 4 of them pass out blankets. Here was a young man, even though he had little at that time, yet he was generous in doing good work. He was ready to share with those who have very little. I'm not saying that we all need to do that. No, that's really not my intent. But isn't it true that we all need to give some thoughts to you? What is our standard of living? Do we have a cap regarding our standard of living? Or are we like everyone else? Our income will directly be reflected in how we live. Isn't it true sometimes when people look at the house you live in, the apartment you live in, the car you drive, they can always almost make some kind of conclusion about your income, isn't it? Try to drive a car to a dealer. He very often will determine your income by the car you drove in there, isn't it? Is that our standard of living? The more I have, the more income, the more money I make, the higher my living standards will be. Or how about let's think of it a different way? That our income will not be reflected in how we live, but rather in how much good work we are doing. The more we have, the more we give. Even as I was preparing this passage, how I wish this is just Paul's suggestions to Timothy. But no, it's more than suggestion. It's Timothy, charge those people, command them. It is not ideas for you to consider. If you like it, great. If you don't like it, let's move on. But no, these are instructions, commands, that you have to make sure they follow and obey. I often hear people say, boy, so-and-so is rich. I think you have heard that too, isn't it? Or we have also heard this comment, oh, this church is rich. I'm sure that you have made that comment about this or some other churches. Boy, this church is rich. How nice if we can just turn that around. Boy, this person is really generous in giving what he has to the poor. Or look at this church. Look at how much they give away every year. You know, the longer I'm in the ministry, the more I feel the gauge of how rich a church is really not to look at its budget, how much money is spent on herself. But the real gauge of a church wealth is how much this church gives to the poor. This is what the scripture teaches. Very simple, yet very straightforward. To the point that makes us feel a little uncomfortable. They are to do good. To be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. Shall we pray? Father, we ask your Spirit to come and speak to each one of us and each family. That as we study your word, may your word become a mirror, showing us where we are. Showing us and revealing to us our true attitude towards all the good things, including money that you have given us. I pray this day and in the days to come, the Spirit will work among us, pointing to us how we can be generous in doing good work to help those who are in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Shui, for that.